Well, good morning. Give me a second here. We'll adjust a few things. Well, you can go ahead and open your copy of God's Word with me to Luke chapter 1. We will be continuing on. Well, as we sang this morning, don't you just love Christmas carols? Songs that we can sing in joyful praise to commemorate the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is a reality that is so amazing when we think that God, very God, took on flesh to become man. There is no greater humiliation that has ever happened. There is no greater condescension than this as well. Today we want to look at the first carol. You see, as we have seen the outpouring of God's work in the reality of Mary's life, of Elizabeth and Zachariah's life, today we will see that overflowing into worship. In fact, the section of Scripture that we come into today is most famously known as the Magnificat, the magnificent outflowing of a great song of praise. We need to remember that our section in Scripture, starting in verse 39, directly comes after the humble faith of Mary being relayed to Gabriel the angel in verse 38. He says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord," or she says, sorry, and Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word," and the angel departs. Today, I want us to look at magnifying the Lord, a joyful response to his faithfulness. In the first section here, we will see a joyful fellowship of God's faithfulness from verse 39 down through 45. At first, we'll see an expectant journey. Notice in verse 39 through 40, "Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judea, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." You know, oftentimes we just jump right over things like this. Oh, hey, it's just background information. It really isn't. There's a lot here. Right after hearing that the proof that God could give her a child, though she was a virgin, was in the reality that her relative Elizabeth was having a baby, even though she was way postmenopausal. What does Mary do? She gets up and she travels approximately 90 to 100 miles on foot through the mountains in a dangerous area to go and visit her relative. Most likely, this is probably around Hebron, but we won't get into that. But I want you to think for a moment with me on the realities of what Mary and what Elizabeth shared in common, their common experience. Both were expecting unexpected babies. Both were expecting babies by miraculous means. Both babies were announced by the same angel Gabriel, the same one who had announced to Daniel the coming of the Messiah. Both babies would fulfill prophecies. These two were joined, Elizabeth and Mary, by faith, by their experience, and also by their joyful worship. Mary travels for 3 days so that she can go and see Elizabeth. There's a fast staccato to our passage. Right after the angel leaves, Mary hurries to go and travel. And then right away in verse 41, we see Elizabeth's spirit-filled response. It's amazing that Elizabeth was bearing the greatest prophet of the old covenant. Mary was bearing the Lord of the new covenant. And now Elizabeth, just on hearing her greeting, has a spirit-filled response. Read with me verses 41 through 45. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." I want you to notice something here. Elizabeth breaks out in spontaneous worship and praise at the mere sound of Mary's coming. It starts out with a leap in her womb. At 6 months of pregnancy, there were many kicks. This was not a normal one. And by the Holy Spirit, she realized that this was a leap of joy. It was different. John the Baptist, whose job it was to proclaim and be the forerunner of the Christ, is the first to respond in joy to the coming of the King. It's very interesting to me that here you have a spirit-filled baby in a womb that fulfills a prophecy that was given in verse 15 of this same chapter, that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit from the time he was in his mother's womb. It's not just John the Baptist, though, who is spirit-filled. Elizabeth is directly filled with the Spirit. There at the end of verse 41, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice this progression, both mother and child responding to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to give a side note here. Mary is probably 3 to 4 days pregnant. Conception has happened within the last 4 days. Elizabeth, it's been 6 months. It's a 6-month-old baby that responds to the 4-day-old baby in the womb, Jesus Christ. If this doesn't point to the personhood of the unborn, I don't know what does. Whether it's 6 months or 3 to 4 days, John responds to Christ's personhood. Elizabeth responds to Christ's personhood. And the reaction, right? The reaction of being spirit-filled for Elizabeth is to speak. For John to be spirit-filled, it is to leap because he can't do anything else. But Elizabeth overflows, and here's what she does. She prophetically and joyfully proclaims realities of worship. Look at what she said in verse 42. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." First off, she blesses Mary. She says that Mary is blessed to carry the Messiah. Some people want to say that this is a call by Elizabeth to worship Mary. That's not the case, and we know that's not the case because she's saying she is blessed. Blessed, this is like the Beatitudes. Blessed is the one who mourns, for they will be comforted. Here he's saying that Mary is blessed among all women because of what God has done. She has a position of being blessed because she carries the Son of God. Oh, to carry the final prophet of the old covenant, but how much more to carry the Son of God. Elizabeth isn't saying that Mary should be worshipped. She is saying that she is in a privileged position as the mother of Christ. Not because of her greatness, but because of His greatness is she blessed. Elizabeth is praising God for how He has blessed Mary. It's interesting, Christ actually responded to a call for praise to be given to Mary in Luke 11:27 and 28. Says, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. Here was Christ's response. But He said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Notice though, Mary did hear the word of God and she did observe it. We have to be careful not to undervalue or to overvalue Mary. Her example to us of faith and humility and praise should be a challenge to our own hearts. But we, like her, should put our faith and humble ourselves before and praise the right object. We should be worshiping God, praising Him, humbling ourselves under His mighty hand. It's interesting that the honor that Elizabeth is talking about, the blessedness, is really seen in verse 43 where she says, and how has it happened to me? Maybe another way to say that is, I don't deserve. This is too great a blessing to have the mother of whom? My Lord. It's the mother of my Lord would come to me. Elizabeth says, you are honored because you're the mother of the Messiah. I am honored because the Messiah is my Lord. Notice for Elizabeth, it is the visitation of her Lord coming that causes her great amazement. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, we know that this can only be by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, we think of the great proclamations of the faith being Peter when he proclaims the deity of Christ, but he's not the first. John the Baptist recognized it. Elizabeth proclaims it. She gives the evidence of it in 45 and says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that which had been spoken to her by the Lord. We dare not skip verse 44, though, because here Mary is blessed for her faith. And there's a great irony because these houses are not all that large. When Mary comes to Elizabeth and Zechariah's house, remember, Zechariah still can't speak, and he doesn't seem like he can hear. Remember, when the message came to him, he said, prove it. Whereas Mary more just said, how can this be? Verse 44, for behold, when the sound reached my ears, and the baby leapt in my womb for joy. Verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. She's saying that Mary is blessed because she believed. Her husband Zechariah didn't believe, but Mary did. Elizabeth did when she found out what had happened and what had transpired. Now you have Mary being praised by Elizabeth for her faith. Oh, the contrast. I want you to note that there was no small talk here, right? It was one thing after another. Mary travels quickly. Mary enters the house. Mary greets. There's no time for relaying details of what has happened. How does Elizabeth know that Mary has responded in faith? It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that she can prophetically say these things. The Spirit is the one who is speaking Holy Scripture through Elizabeth. This is a rarer thing than you might think. How many individuals have had the words that they spoke recorded in Scripture? We can think back to Hannah. We don't have time to read it today, but if you want to read Hannah's song of praise, Mary's is very close. It has a lot of similarities. You can go to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and you can see her song of praise. Here we see this confession of faith that Jesus is Lord, specifically her Lord. It's interesting that when we get together and we sing like we did this morning, right? Can you sing all the Christmas carols that we sang this morning in your bathroom? When you take a shower? Absolutely. Will it be as joyful? Probably not. Why? Why is joy magnified and worship magnified in fellowship? The words of the old divine are deeply true. He said, "Happiness communicated doubles itself. Grief grows greater by concealing, joy by expression." There is something glorious to come into fellowship with others who have the same faith and to lift your voice in praise. And to hear the others near you lifting their voices and it bounces back and forth. And in the proclaiming of the joy that you share in Christ, there is a magnification of that joyousness. There's a magnification of that worship. Another way to say it is fellowship, being in communion with one another, magnifies worship. It definitely did for Elizabeth, and now we will see that joyful fellowship of praise will be resounded back by Mary as she writes the first nativity hymn. Look with me in verse 46 through 55 and see the joyful praise for God's faithful work. That's where we will be spending most of our time today. And as we do, I want us to think back and I want us to look at Mary's faith for a moment. Let's look at the process that brought her to this grateful thanksgiving. First, she intellectually believed what the angel told her, that she would be with child without ever having known a man. Second, she trusted her whole life into God's purpose. May it be done to me. Third, she trusted and submissively gave herself to the Lord's will. Okay? There was a humble trust and there was a dependent submission. Fourth, she sprang into action. Right? though we sometimes look at dependent submission as passive, which it sometimes is, it doesn't negate action. So she goes and immediately hurries down to the city in Judah. Notice that Mary, the mother of Christ, modeled the faith that we should have. The faith that every person who is Christ's child should have. Let's look at those again. So there was belief. Do you believe without qualification or reservation that Jesus is God? Do you likewise believe that he died on the cross in your place to pay the price for your sins, which can only be paid by his blood? Do you believe he has physically resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God? Do you believe that you are a sinner and that your only hope, your one singular only hope, apart from anything else, there are no other hopes, is Jesus Christ and him alone? This is where you have to start. But do you humbly trust? If you believe the above, have you trusted him alone? Have you rested everything for your salvation in him and his work? Saving faith is belief plus trust. Are you reclining on the finished work of Christ? The second one takes humility, right? Humble trust. Has Mary not showed us this? Notice in verse 46 and 47, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Why? Skip down to verse 48, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Notice that. She admits her lowly position. Mary's not saying, yeah, give me the praise. She's not strutting around. No, she says, who am I? I am lowly. And then she says, my Savior. Right? My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Who needs a Savior? Mary needs a Savior. We need a Savior, right? Why did Mary need a Savior? What is she admitting by saying she needs a Savior? She's saying that she, like you and I, is a sinner in need of saving. She admits her low estate. She admits her sinfulness in a need for a Savior. This is important. Demons don't admit they need a Savior. Demons don't put their trust in the finished work of Christ. So after this humble trust, there's a dependent submission. One author put it this way, true faith is in a calm reliance on God. You stop seeking God's approval or response through your works, knowing that as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Mary exemplifies this faith. The final response is the response that she's giving in verses 46 through 55, and that's grateful praise. Well, sorry, after holy action, then grateful praise. Dependent submission, holy action. She gets up and follows Christ. Living out your faith in God by obedience to God, i.e. faith works. It changes us. Belief plus trust that issues in God-dependent submission and the life of activity Do you have this type of saving faith? After her holy action, we have grateful praise. Notice the words that she uses in 46 and 47. My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. Maybe another way to say it would be, my total self and all that I am magnifies and praises the Lord. She's using Hebrew poetry here, a style where things are synonymous but they build on each other. She's reinforcing the reality that all that she is exalts the Lord. It's interesting that she would say these things and then even go bigger. All generations will call me blessed. Great things have been done for her. Not only in her personal interaction with God, but all these things have welled up within her, and so she cries out in a hymn of praise. Remember what we talked about last week, that for a 13 to 16-year-old young woman, what it would mean to say you're going to have a baby out of wedlock. Yet as she's traveled, there is some pondering in the work of the Holy Spirit in her life. She was humble at the announcement. Now she is grateful and worshipful. It's flowed out of her. She starts out and she praises God for His personal blessing, as we've talked about. How God has blessed her in verses 46 through 49. Because of her low estate, her Savior, all of this done in humility. Because of the reality that from this time on, verse 48, all generations will count me blessed. Notice she doesn't claim that she is blessed on her own accord. She says others will count her blessed. And why? Why will they count her blessed? Verse 49, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. And then she praises Him, and holy is His name. Not only does she praise God for His blessings in this hymn, she praises God for His faithful character. Look at verses 50 through 53. First of all, in 51 through 53, she praises Him for His mighty power. She's already noted this in verse 49 by calling Him the Mighty One. But then 51, she says, He has done mighty deeds with His arm, signifying His strength. Not only is He the Mighty One, He is the one who works in strength. Well, how has God worked in strength? How has He worked in strength? She's moved on from both her personal experience with God and has now moved to how God has dealt with, is dealing with, and will deal with His creation. She makes a transition in 50 from looking at the Lord's blessing in her life to looking at the Lord's blessing in His holy justice and His holy working out of His plan. And now she relates to us this interesting reality. It's an upside down world that she starts talking about. An upside down world that flips what the world thinks is great on its head. She praises God for His character, for His mighty power. The Mighty One, the Powerful One. And she does this, His mighty power, to humble the proud. And we'll see the reverse of that as well. She compares and contrasts between how God humbles the proud and how God exalts the humble. starts out by talking about how he flips upside down moral greatness. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. Those who think of themselves as elevated, God scatters. He brings them low. A great example of this would be Nebuchadnezzar, right? He looks out over the kingdom, and he's amazed at his own greatness. He elevates himself, and what does God do? God makes him lose his mind. He makes him go and for 7 years eat grass like an ox. Wandering around the mad king who thought so much of himself. Until what happens? Till one day he blesses the name of the God Most High. And he says that everyone of every kingdom is under his power. The might and the power of God to humble the proud. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was hot stuff. Oh, how the Lord brought him low. That is a past reality. The way in which Mary utilizes words here, it's not just that which has been done, but that which will be done. We need to remember that the coming of Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of what's being said here. It's a principle of God's character that's played out through all time and will come to fruition when Christ comes again to rule and reign. But it's not just that. He has brought down kings from their thrones. Here is a flipping upside down of social power. Those who sit on thrones, he pulls down. We can think of Belshazzar as well, right? Partying it up with all his friends, dishonoring God. And a hand comes and writes on the wall. Humble Daniel, who had been cast aside, is asked to come in and translate. He faithfully translates, and what happens? That night, Belshazzar's kingdom was won and defeated without a fight. The king on his throne was torn down, and Daniel was elevated under the Medes and the Persians. It wasn't just a flipping of moral greatness, but of social power. There's also a flipping upside down of physical and spiritual blessing. When God pulls down kings, right, and raises up the humble, don't forget Philippians 2. Who is the example of humility? Who is the one who has condescended, who has humbled themselves more than any other? Who will be raised to the highest position? The final way in which he humbles the proud from his mighty power as he sent away the rich empty-handed. He sends away the rich empty-handed. Here's what Hannah said in her song of praise to the Lord for Samuel's coming. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. You can see the similarities, yet still we must not miss the reality. God brings down and humbles those who are proud. By his mighty power, to lift the humble. God lifts up the humble. This is seen in Mary's life, right? She's already related this to us. Mary has testified that God has exalted her, elevated her above her position. She has said that she comes from a lowly estate. One author put it this way: the mighty God reaches down in mercy and lifts the humble to greatness. Not only Mary, but this is true of any of those of us who have been saved by Christ. We've been lifted up. This is true not just in past reality, in present reality, but it will be in future reality when we will go to be with the Lord. In Revelation 3, 17 and 18, we hear a rebuke of the church. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Don't miss this, brothers and sisters. There is a great, horrible effect of self-sufficiency. One author put it this way. He says, how tragic is the damning effect of self-sufficiency. Continued, the rich young ruler missed Christ altogether, not just because he would not get rid of his things to follow Jesus, but simply because he was not hungry enough. Desire for material had dulled a budding spiritual appetite, and the rich man went away empty. Notice this? You see it? He scatters those who are proud in their hearts. He brings low the rulers from their thrones. But it says there at the end of verse 52, and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He's satiated their hunger. What does Christ say when he says, I am the bread of life? When he says that he has water to give. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Yet so often, we don't actually believe that it is blessed to be hungry. Remember the beatitude, though? Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God exalts the humble by satisfying the hunger of their soul. One commentator said this, said, no doubt we have sometimes wondered why so many people who have the opportunity to know Christ never benefit from His grace. Is that any of us today? The answer is they make no serious effort to do so. To them it seems like too much work. They don't have time to spare. They are more important things like their favorite sports teams or theater or golf. Having no hunger, they are sent away empty. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we must recognize that our spiritual hunger is a blessed state. According to Christ in His Sermon on the Mount, it works like this. We hunger spiritually and are then filled and become supremely satisfied. That satisfaction then makes way for a deeper spiritual hunger. A further filling and blessing and blessed sanctification. And so it goes on in a sublime paradox. Hunger for God. Filled, satisfied, hunger, filled, satisfied. You notice only the ones who know their state. It's only ones who understand and in humility respond in trusting God. who have their hunger satiated. To flip it around, let's maybe think of it as this author put it. Perhaps you are young and poor like Mary. Perhaps you are struggling with sickness or some physical limitation. Perhaps you are in a low condition spiritually or emotionally. If this is your situation, do not complain that you deserve something better. Do not grasp after higher position. Do not rage against your misfortune. But humble yourself to the providence of God and recognize your lowly position before Him as a sinner. The Bible gives this promise in James 4:10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. That's the opposite of the world, isn't it? They say, build yourself up. You need to have self-esteem. You need to think that you are great in your own eyes and the thoughts of your own heart. You need to attain to positions of power to be great. Yet Christ's example shows the opposite. Not only is He praised for what He has, His mighty power, and He is praised for His holiness as well. This comes at back more towards the beginning, right? Where Mary exclaims in verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." She relates the reality of the holiness of Christ. The holiness of God. Because of His action in her life and in the lives of all those around her. The principles of His beautiful exalting of the humble and tearing down of the proud. Finally, see, there's a praising God for His faithfulness to His covenant. Specifically in verse 54 and 55. Read with me. "He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Note, she didn't just grasp and praise God for what He had done in her life. She didn't just praise God for what He is doing and does in His justice and His holiness in this world. She goes all the way back to understanding how the baby in her womb fulfilled the promise that had come all the way back to Abraham. That in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That this descendant of Abraham would be his descendant forever. Notice she praises God. He has given help to Israel, His servant. Notice this is looking at the figure, Jacob, whose name was made Israel. And looking at God's faithfulness to His promise through His servant. It's remembering His mercy because the mercy of God was shown to them and that they were sinners like all the rest, yet God had endured for His name's sake to keep a remnant. There's a faithfulness here. Verse 56 brings us to the reality that Mary waits for 3 more months. This brings her right to about the time when Elizabeth is going to have the baby. We are not told whether she left before or after, and it's worthless to speculate. Okay? Mary is now 3 months pregnant, going back to her hometown. But I want us to end here, brothers and sisters. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what follows is that we are to sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's the reality what we just saw between Elizabeth and Mary, isn't it? filled with the Spirit, they overflow and magnify the Lord. To make Him big. To make Him big in their thoughts and to make Him big in other people's minds because of what He has done. Oh, the example of faith that we have seen in Mary. Oh, the example of humility. And oh, the example of joyful worship and praise overflowing out of her. Brothers and sisters, we have more to worship God for than she did. We know the full picture. We know the reality that through Christ we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. But does your heart overflow in spontaneous worship that is filled with the Word that encourages others to do likewise? The first Christmas carol was not meant to be the last. It's beautiful that as we get into the book of Luke, that he actually gives four of them. Four Christmas carols that nobody else related. Because there is a reality, the truth and the beauty of what God did in Christ at the incarnation cannot just merely stay in words. It must overflow in worship. It must overflow in song. It must overflow in praise. Brothers and sisters, does your heart have a faith like Mary's? Is your heart humble like Mary's? Let's end where we started. And we ask, is our faith like Mary's? Do you believe in the deity of Christ, your sinfulness, the sufficiency of Christ's death, resurrection to save you from your sins, that Jesus is your only hope? Do you have a humble trust in the work of Christ on the cross, in Him alone? Are you dependently submissive, saying, "Your will be done," not seeking to earn salvation by the works of your hands? Are you living in holy action, obeying your Savior? Faith is shown in works. But as we've seen today, are you grateful in praise for the salvation that you have, for God's work in your life, for God's character seen in the world? Are you responding in faithful worship? Are you exalting? If our faith is not like Mary's and we are proud in the thoughts of our heart, we need to be reminded that the King of Kings is coming again. The truth that was past, the truth that is present, and the truth of the future coming of Christ will mean that all those who are exalted in their own thoughts, thinking they are holy in their own works, will not be satisfied. They will be humbled. All those who rely on their power, position, money, relationships will be put down. They will be humbled. But those who humbly recognize their need for a Savior, the understanding that they are sinners who deserve not the love of God, it is those poor, impoverished souls that will be satisfied with heavenly food, that will have from their innermost being rivers of living water that will overflow. Praise and worship. Oh, to be lowly. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when we look at Mary, so young, yet we see a faith so vibrant, we see a knowledge of your word that shames us, for we have your word in its completeness. Lord, we pray that we might cause one another to worship more because we have come together today. Oh Lord, as we come together admitting our own faults and failures, Lord, our own desperate need for a Savior, we are so thankful that you are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this week, that we would seek to magnify you, to obey you, and to follow you, just as Mary did. Oh Lord, may we rest in our belief in you. May we humbly trust you. May we dependently submit to your will. May we go out in holy action. And may we resound, magnifying and making your name great out of hearts full of thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.